Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is February 19th, 2015. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. It's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. Of course, the phone number is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Get a hold of me if you need me. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is prophecyhour.com. Now, prophecyhour.com is very smartphone friendly, and so are our radio archives. And if you just scroll down on the right-hand side of the page where the column is, it'll say End Time Radio Archives. You click that, and you will find yourself at our archives, which actually has apps for it. So you can get apps for your smartphone. I personally don't use a smartphone. I got a flip phone and I like it. If I wanted a smartphone, I'd probably carry around a laptop with me, I guess. I'm on the computer enough as it is, so really I don't have a smartphone. But a lot of you folks out there do, and I'm not downing you for it, but get the app so that you can listen to the radio archives. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guests. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, so that the program glorifies you and not us in any way, shape, or form. And please give everyone out their ears and wish to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight in your Son's name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest has been on with us before. I know you know him. It is Joel Richardson. He is the author of The Islamic Antichrist and The Mideast Beast. He also co-authored God's War on Terror with Waleed Shubat. He has a new film out also, which is called End Time Eyewitness. And if I remember him saying it right, that's just part one. I think the other part's due out later this spring. Anyway, Joel has made many informative DVDs and on End Time Prophecy. If you go over to his website, which is joelstrumpet.com, you can find all those. Also, you can find a lot of his stuff at worldnetdaily.com. Anyway, right now, the book The Islamic Antichrist has just been released to paperback. So if you haven't read it, you need to get a copy of it and read it. You will be astounded. I, again, say that I consider Joel to be one of the most accurate Bible prophecy teachers around here today. The fact is, when Joel reads, you can tell that when Joel reads his Bible, he reads it for what it is, you know, without making substitutions and things. And really, in my opinion, he reads it in a simple manner, much as the same manner when I came out of the world and read the Bible without being church first. Once again, though, he's just returned from a trip. He told me this time he was 15 miles from the Iranian border. Ouch, that's spooky. To some people, maybe not to Joel. But anyway, you can, he does so many things. He works with others to help get Muslims saved. He's a very dedicated father and husband. Well, tonight we got him back on again, not necessarily to talk about his trip, but he has written a new book. He's brought it up with us before, but we haven't talked about it. Joel's new book is called When a Jew Rules the World. And let me tell you, I was pleasantly shocked with this book in several ways. I'm going to bring Joel on and just talk to him. So are you with me tonight, Joel?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. Good to be on with you again.
Amen. Well, you sound good. You're on your landline you have now, I see.
Yeah.
Well, we don't have to worry about any breaks. It's always a joke with the producer and I because people are on their cell phones and, you know, cell phones always drop once in a while. But anyway, the book, When a Jew Rules the World. First off, the title, what do you think? Do you think the title may scare a few people off?
You know, part of the background, the joke is that a lot of the stuff that I write is fairly measured, and, you know, I try to keep my tone away from sensationalism or, you know, wild-eyed craziness, but the titles are often fairly sensational. And I understand that publishers, you know, look for a good title to get your attention. Well, this time around, I knew that my publisher would want a title that would draw some attention, so I beat him to the punch. And I tried to think of a title that I would like. The idea is you've got so many of these white supremacists and just, you know, just Jew haters, and they always say Jews rule the world. So I thought we'd sort of take that and throw it back in their face. And refer, of course, to the Jew who is going to rule the world. And I thought it was a good attention getter, but yet it captures the essence of what biblical hope is really all about.
Yeah, amen. And the title catches the mood of what things are. You know, it really opens up the questioning. I'm going to jump right in here. There's no way impossible, of course, we could cover the whole book. I want to jump into what I did with the book, you know, and how I was shocked, and then I'll let you talk. I started reading the book, and I got to this part of the book where it did this comparison. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, between the Christians and what Hitler did or said and the laws that he did. Well, I took the book to church, and I had two elders read it. You know, one would read the Christian side, and the other would read the Nazi side. And so let me tell you, not only was everybody shocked, the one woman, as she said, well, I said, well, what did you think about it? She said, well, Pastor Dan, I just couldn't tell hardly which one was the Jew and which one was a Christian. Okay, what am I talking about?
Yeah, so basically what I've done is I've actually modified. This is, and I'm not going to be able to name the book off the top of my head, but back in the 50s, there was a fellow that put together a chart similar to this. I've modified it. I've expanded it. But basically what he did is he took various church laws, decrees that were made down through history, most often by the Catholic Church. I've added in a whole bunch of statements by Martin Luther, and he set those side by side with laws that were made under Adolf Hitler, under the Nazi, the Third Reich. And really, it's amazing to see how absolutely similar they are. And the point in doing that is it's not simply to see that they're so similar, but to realize that when Adolf Hitler came along, that what he did, yes, he took it a step further, but what he did was really nothing new, that he was really building on a foundation and a legacy that dominated Christendom throughout Europe for, you know, 1,200 years, 1,300 years solid throughout Europe, that this hatred of the Jewish people was common to where these things were passed down in laws and decrees by the church. And to really realize that as Christians, in many ways, the church has been culpable in what eventually culminated with the slaughter of 6 million Jews, two-thirds of European Jewry.
Yeah, absolutely. I used to always wonder, and, you know, while I was growing up or whatever, and a lot of people, you know, in my family and different ones still do wonder this. Well, you know, how could that happen? And with, you know, why didn't they know what was going on, and why wasn't there something done about it? Your book gives an answer to that. It really does. It puts it in perspective. And made me understand it. Well, I thought I knew a bunch of these things that are in this book, Joel. I never seen them the way you put them together. You know, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You put them all together in the right order.
Yeah, and really what I try to do in this book is I deal with all of the various, the main issues with regard to the church in Israel, going all the way back to the biblical foundations and then working up through church history and then into modern times. And then I do something that very few books that, you know, are like this. I mean, there's a lot of books out there that go through the history of Christian mistreatment and hatred of the Jews, but none that get into the biblically prophesied future. Because this is, you know, we need to learn from the past, but it's so that we don't repeat it in the future. And yet the scriptures are clear that even worse than the Holocaust, that the time of Jacob's trouble that's coming is going to be something unprecedented. Jesus said, it's going to be a time of tribulation unlike anything that has ever happened since there was a nation, you know, throughout the history of mankind, essentially. And so it's so critical. It's so critical that believers understand this information. You know, I was aware of the Christian history of mistreatment of Jews, but I also, until I really dug into it, I didn't realize how bad it was. And, you know, as you look at it and you begin to realize how bad it is, it really helps you to sort of adjust your theology and your attitudes now. And, you know, this is one thing I keep saying every time I have a chance to talk about the book, is that I am absolutely, wholeheartedly convinced that every Christian seminary, every Bible school out there, every Sunday school should teach the people, you know, all these young men that are going into ministry that will be the pastors in 5-10 years, you know, fill the pulpits across this nation. There should be a mandatory class where they go through this history. I'm convinced that if they did that, that the number of pastors that embrace replacement theology would absolutely collapse. It would plummet. But unfortunately, I am unaware of, other than some seminaries that are, you know, have messianic studies, there's a few of those now, but other than the messianic studies, virtually, you know, across the nation, this you will not find this. And yet this is such a big part of our history, of who we are, and you can't, you know, the Jews understand it. The Jewish people are well aware of this history, but the church really refuses to look at it. And it's essential that we do take a cold, hard look at the terrible reality.
Right, absolutely. You mentioned replacement theology. Most people don't realize, you know, how bad that is, or even what that is. And it's really incredible how replacement theology, you know, is creeped in, and even minorly, you know, whether it's blessings or, you know, people talk about Bible prophecy and they want to say, well, you know, this name in the Bible doesn't mean this, but it means maybe America or something else. But that replacement theology, by looking at things through replacement theology, they've got Bible prophecy completely wrong. You know, they don't got it right because of that fact.
Yeah, you know, theology is like a spider web. You know, one particular aspect of theology affects another portion of your theology. And this is one of the things that I show in the book, and I try to do it in such a way that anyone can understand. You know, theological issues can quickly become complicated. And so I really worked hard to try to make the information understandable, simple, clear, and orderly. But I begin by explaining what is replacement theology, or often referred to as supersessionism, as well as amillennialism and preterism. You know, these are three different, you know, theological terms, and I compare those to what I call restorationism, futurism, and premillennialism. Now, you know, most people get lost when you just mention those terms, but I show how if you really are consistent, you embrace replacement theology, most likely you will also embrace preterism. Most likely you will also embrace amillennialism. And likewise, if you recognize the problem with any one of those three and reject it, and let's say embrace restorationism, the idea that in fact Jesus is coming back to restore the Davidic Jewish kingdom, then you will also, if you're consistent, reject preterism. You'll embrace futurism, the idea that biblical prophecy is primarily concerned with the future, that time that surrounds the return of Jesus. And you'll reject amillennialism, which spiritualizes the thousand-year reign of Christ. You'll embrace premillennialism, which teaches that Jesus, in fact, will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so, you know, if you reject one of these things and you can show the problems and the weaknesses with one of these things, the other three logically will collapse. And likewise, if you can support one of these particular doctrines, then you've really built up all three. And all three of those doctrines, replacement theology, preterism, and amillennialism, they are widespread throughout the church. But even worse than that, they are spreading and growing. It really is the new trend among many of the millennials, the young people in the church, many of the pastors that think of themselves as more hip or more intellectual. They like to look down on that part of the church that believes in prophecy. And it's a huge trend, and many, many are embracing it. And my hope is that this book will help reverse that trend. And it really is one of those books that you want to read to inform yourself, but it's also one of those that you want to give to your pastor. Hey, you know, that's wrestling with some of those doctrines, or, you know, your friend that's kind of going down that path.
Actually, my statement for this book is, and I want to tell the folks, I believe this book should be in every seminary. I believe that it should be in every pastor's hand. In fact, my belief is that this book should be everywhere where people read books. Because, Joel, you covered so much. Let me go with this. You know, right now we're going through the Torah, and we're up to the Abrahamic covenant, and, you know, Abraham's covenant. And I ask everybody, I was shocked to see how many different answers I got to, well, how many covenants are they and what are they about, you know? And most people really didn't know at all, even though they had been through the Bible, been through the Torah. They didn't understand, and let alone did they understand the relationship of the covenants. You did a very simplistic, wonderful job with the covenants. You care to address that?
Yeah, and this is what I found as well, Pastor Dan, is, you know, I keep asking my friends, if people I know, I say, what's the Abrahamic covenant? And people say, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee, something like that. You know, and it's amazing how many Christians don't really know what the Abrahamic covenant is and how it fits into the larger biblical story. But the bottom line is the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation for the entire Bible. If you really don't understand the Abrahamic covenant, you cannot understand the new covenant. You can't understand everything that's unfolding. And you find so many of these folks that embrace replacement theology, they don't know what it is. And so you'll often hear Christians make statements where they'll say, well, that's the old covenant. And you go, well, when you say old covenant, what do you mean? What covenant are you referring to? Is the Mosaic covenant or the Abrahamic? And people say, yeah, well, they're all done away with because of the new covenant. You know, and they literally conflate the Abrahamic and the Mosaic. They don't even know the difference between these. And it really is essential that we have a basic understanding of these things if we want to understand the Bible. Because, you know, again, it's the very foundation for everything that we believe. And so, you know, we need to be educated.
I'm sorry to be laughing because, you know, to me, you know, Abraham's covenant, you know, it's there. You know what I mean? It's all the way through the Word, of course. And people not understand it. And like you say, I had one guy, I asked him, I said, well, you know, how many covenants do you think are? And he said, well, he named off 10 different covenants. And I said, part of those aren't even covenants. Where does it say it's a covenant? And then another had 5, and another, and they just don't know. But they are also intertwined, and it's critical to know. I don't know understand how they can understand salvation, so to speak, without understanding what that everlasting covenant's about.
Exactly, the everlasting covenant, and this is the overarching, you know, issue that the new covenant whereby we are saved is built upon. Now, I don't deal with the Noahic covenant, because you know, that was basically God's promise not to destroy the world, but you know, I didn't think it was relevant.
Right.
It's not like I cover every covenant in Scripture, but I cover the major covenants that relate to the salvation of the Jewish people, ultimately the Gentiles, and the redemption of all creation.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no reason, in the context of what you were doing, there was no reason. Folks, for the record, the Noahic covenant, or the covenant God made with Noah, is very simply, he promised never to destroy the world again and put a rainbow in the sky. You know, he wouldn't destroy the world by water like that. But that isn't the salvational covenant, but the Abraham's covenant is critical for everybody to know. But so what I'm saying, folks, is I'm not going to pry it out of Joel. You need to get the book and read and see what this covenant is about, and see what the other covenants are about, the ones that you're calling old covenant and that you're saying are done away with, and that you really, I hate to say it, I don't want to insult anybody, that you probably really just know nothing about. But it will, don't you think, Joel, it opens up a whole new world when they look in that and see?
Yeah, absolutely. Because you know, and you know, you don't have to pry it out of me. I love talking about it. But what people need to understand, some of the key elements, is that the Abrahamic covenant, God Himself made a covenant, a vow unto death with Abraham. I mean, when He cut these animals in half, laid them down, and walked between the pieces, in effect, He was God Himself, the Creator of the universe, was making a promise to a man and saying, may I die like these animals if I don't fulfill what I'm promising to you. And the promise was not contingent on Abraham's faithfulness or action. It was contingent, yes, on his faith and his trust in God. But He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Israel, their descendants, ultimately through Messiah, to be very clear, but He promised them the promised land of Israel. And that promised land becomes the geographic foundation through which He is going to save them, save the Gentiles, and redeem the earth. And so you have all these replacement theologians, these supersessionists, and they say, oh, well, there's no such thing as the promised land anymore. That was allegorical. That was a metaphor for heaven. That was spiritual, you know, symbolic for heaven. And yet God names the very boundaries. He says it's going to be from the river of Egypt.
Hold that thought. We're going to have to go to break in about 30 seconds. Joelstrumpet.com, right? When can they get the book, Joel? I know I got it ahead of time from WorldNet Daily.
You will. It'll be out in a few more weeks on Amazon, but you can get some right now at Joel's Trumpet or WorldNet Daily.
Oh, okay. So they are already giving them out. I knew they sent me one about a month ago, I think. But all right. So, folks, at joelstrumpet.com, order a copy of the book. It's going out now. Share it with others. I guarantee you're going to want to get more than one copy and share it with others. And we'll be back in 3 minutes to talk more with Joel, and we'll get some more about the covenants out of him.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
things in this world are more important than clean, pure water. Understanding this, ABR makes four tabletop water distillers available to you for purchase. First, we have the 5.5 hour per gallon with polycarbonate collection jug for $139. The second is a 5.5 hour per gallon with glass collection jug for $189. The third is a 3.5 hour per gallon with polycarbonate collection jug for $189, and our premier tabletop distiller is a 3.5 hour per gallon with glass collection jug for $250. All our distillers have a stainless steel boiling pot, dome, and cooling tubes, and the premier version also has a splash flap to protect against contamination of the cooling tubes. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com for more information and protect your water supply.
Closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and listen to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. And during break time, the reason I'm kind of stumbling for words, I was talking with our producer. He wanted to know about the woman's shelter. Well, he heard me say in the previous program that we're getting ready to put pregnant women in. Yeah, that's what we decided to do. We're putting pregnant women that are under 21 years of age. We've got an agency that's going to help us. We're going to provide the roof, and they're going to train these girls to be able to take care of themselves and to get into programs, be able to take care of their babies, and so on and so forth. Mercy, which is the women's shelter, will provide the roof. And so I'm really excited about it. And yeah, we could use your help, pray about it. But the mission church needs your help, because we don't get any help from any of the other churches in town, or we're not an agency. People walk in and they get loved on, is what they get. And they get a relationship. That's what we give them. We give them a relationship. And through that relationship, it helps them to find a relationship with their Savior, Messiah, Yeshua. It helps them do that. We give them miracle prayers, food, clothing, you name it. They ask for it, and if we have a way to fill a need, then we fill it. And if we don't, we pray it in. So we try to find help all across the board. There's some people that come into the mission church that stay outside all the time. They camp out all the time, no matter what. And they come to us for different things once in a while. A sleeping bag. In fact, I could use some sleeping bags right now if somebody wants to send some, but they come in looking for necessities that they can't get anywhere else, or they don't want to go someplace else to get, because, some of them are veterans that suffer from post-traumatic stress, and they don't want to deal with people that are treating them like their agencies and treating them like clients. We don't treat people like clients. We treat people like people. And, folks, so we really do need your help. I noticed somebody pointed out to me the other day that at prophecyhour.com where you donate, that the donation button has been broken so that you couldn't give donations online. Well, that is now fixed. So pray about it. Pray about a donation. The Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mail, a check, or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com, or call me at 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And now we're back talking with Joel Richardson, talking about his new book, When a Jew Rules the World. Are you back with me, Joel?
I'm here, Pastor Dan.
Amen. We've been, you know, there's been a couple of years go by we've been talking, doing this. You know that?
Yeah, several years maybe.
Anyway, but you were talking about the covenant. You were doing such a great job talking about the Abraham's covenant. You care to pick that back up?
Well, basically, it's just the argument that this promised land was all metaphorical or symbolic. It's silly. Because if it was symbolic and it wasn't intended to actually refer to the land, then why would God say the promised land is going to extend from the river of Egypt to, you know, and lay all of these very specific detailed boundaries around the promised land and say these are the borders? It wouldn't make any sense. But see, most supersessionists, replacement theologians, they make this case, but they won't actually cite the references. And so most Christians, you know, they go, oh yeah, it's just referring to heaven, or, you know, those sitting in the pews don't realize what a silly argument it really is.
Yeah, absolutely. How do you think that we got this to this point of rejecting, basically it's rejecting Israel, it's rejecting the Jews. How do you think that we got so far from this? Because, you know, after all, the earliest church, the church Yeshua, were Jewish. How did we get so far away from it?
Well, it was something that crept in quite early, and, you know, there's a handful of different reasons that we could point to, but at the root of it, very simply, and this is what Paul the Apostle warned against, in a nutshell, it's called Gentile arrogance. And he warned against it, and he said, if you fall into this trap, you yourselves are in danger of being cut off. And that's where Gentiles who come into, they're grafted into the olive tree of Israel, they begin looking down on the Jews that were broken off, the branches that were broken off, the unbelieving Jews. We look down and we say, we're in Christ, but you are not. You're rejected. And so very early on, the Gentiles began to fall into this arrogant attitude, not recognizing where they fit in the unfolding of the Lord's grand scheme to bring his people to himself, you know, the Jewish people, his beloved enemies, you know, his mission impossible, to bring them to himself at the end of the age, along with a mass host of Gentiles along the way. And his plan for doing that, as unusual as it is, was to harden the Jewish people temporarily and, you know, in a limited sense and for a temporary amount of time in order that the Gentiles could come in. But we act as though their rejection or their hardening is permanent. And so, you know, it's just this, like, the only way I know how to say it is Gentile arrogance.
Gentile arrogance. We're seeing, you know, we're seeing a lot of Jews are talking about moving back to Israel. Do you think that is being allowed to happen so they will go back, or do you think it's all a device of the devil in this time?
I think it's all part of, you know, the plan of the Lord, and, you know, these things have multiple layers. In my opinion, Benjamin Netanyahu is happy to have the European Jews come back to Israel because he knows that they're entrepreneurs, they're hardworking, it's good for business. You know, there is the fact that anti-Semitism is sweeping Europe, and that's very real. I don't want to say that Netanyahu is purely cynical, you know, but I think that the anti-Semitism is an issue, but really what we're seeing with the rise of anti-Semitism sweeping across Europe, now creeping into the church in so many ways, spreading, of course, just widely throughout the Middle East, is proof of the fact that the Abrahamic covenant is still front and center on the Lord's mind. He promised to give that land to this people, and in the end, he's going to save them. He's going to bring them all to himself, those that survive. And Satan is raging against that covenant. He's raging against the promised plan of God. And so that rage of Satan is manifest through willing vessels throughout the earth. And so as this hatred for the Jewish people rises and swells throughout the nations, Satan, without, you know, intending to, he's essentially tipping his hat and proving God that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. Because the fact of the matter is, if God was done with Israel, as the replacement theologians say, then Satan would have no purpose to devote any energy toward them. All of his energy would be directed toward killing Christians, persecuting Christians, hating Christians globally. But that's not the case. We see that the general spirit of the age, the trends of the earth, are directed toward hating both Christians and the Jewish people. And that's because God still has a plan for both of us.
Amen. You know, you said something very profound. To me, it's profound. You said those that survive, talking about the Jews. You know, there's a lot of we see a lot of people out there believe that, well, Israel's never going to fall again ever. Isn't that, don't they have their theology a little mixed up?
Yes, and this is what we get from the other side. So you've got the side that hate the Jews, and, you know, they're allowing that to spread all over the earth. But then you have those that love the Jews, that most often fall into the dispensationalist camp. And there's within that camp, we often find a measure of Israeli triumphalism. It's as though Israel itself, the nation, is messianic. And you know, we stand with Israel and this sort of thing. And of course, that's all good. But the problem is, many of them make statements that are simply untrue. Israel is never going to be rooted up again from the land. They quote that from Hosea. The problem is it's referring to the Messianic era. It's not referring to, I'm sorry, Amos. That's not referring to now. It's referring to the Messianic era. And if you really look at the scriptures, and I deal with this in a chapter on Jacob's trouble, it's Gabriel, the angel, in the book of Daniel, and then later Jesus expands on the words of Gabriel, makes it clear that a time of unprecedented tribulation, such as has never been nor ever will be since there was a nation until that time, will be carried out in the land of Israel. Now, we have the Holocaust, 6 million people wiped out. Jesus makes it clear that that which takes place just before his return is worse than anything that there has ever been. And it's specifically in the land of Israel. That's why he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That doesn't mean, you know, let those that are in, Wichita flee to the Flint Hills. Or, you know, it's not just the nearest mountains or hills. It's a very specific warning. And so the reason that this is important, and this is not a popular message or teaching, particularly in Israel, the reason this is so important is because if we don't believe it's going to happen, then we're not going to prepare for it. And the bottom line is, you know, today the Christians, we look back at the German Christians and we say they failed the Jewish people. They failed to function as the church, as followers of Christ. But we have something looming on our horizon. We have all of the signs. We have anti-Semitism exploding throughout the nations, far worse than anything that was ever said in pre-World War II Germany, in leading up to Nazism. We have multiple nations, multiple voices calling openly for genocide. We have the scriptures as our witness. We have recent history as our witness. We have all the evidence before us, and yet very, very few in the church are preparing for the times that are coming, and we need to awaken to it so that we can prepare so that we will not fail this time around.
Yeah, absolutely. And what are you talking about? And that takes a special heart. You brought a very profound thing again in the end of the book. You talked about, well, basically what I talk about once in a while is what does the end time church look like, you know? And you did that with the booms. You know what I'm talking about. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I pull out two different characters from World War II that I believe are prophetic examples for the church. One is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Pastor Bonhoeffer, as well as the Ten Boom family. They were a Dutch family that hid the Jewish people. They risked their lives to save people during the Holocaust, and they created what was called The Hiding Place, and they have the book and the movie named after that, The Hiding Place. And really the whole family, except for Corey, ended up dying as a result of the risk that they took, but as a result of what they did, they saved over 300 people. And really, I believe that this is a prophetic prototype for the Last Days Church throughout the nations, throughout Africa, throughout the United States, throughout many different parts of the world, that we would become people of refuge during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, many of us are going to be persecuted and chased down with a sword as well, so it's not just the Jewish people, it's really anyone in need, but they are going to be among the most persecuted, the most chased and hunted. And, you know, you have this reference in Revelation 12 where the woman, it says that she's given wings and she's flees into the wilderness where she is fed for 1,260 days. Well, the question has been asked, who feeds her? You know, is it sort of an Elijah thing where the crows are feeding her, or is it people? And I believe that there's scriptural evidence for the fact that that the Lord expects it to be his people that are feeding the woman Israel in the wilderness. And so I believe we need to be preparing our hearts to be end time Corrie ten Booms.
Amen. Let me say this, something that really hit me, that you did hit a real nail on the head. You talk about how Christians are. You know, we are supposed to die to ourselves and allow Yeshua to live through us. We are supposed to love one another. We're supposed to care one for another. We are our brother's keepers. I just don't see this in so many nowadays, in the Western world at least, that proclaim to be Christians doing really anything of charity. They just don't. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, of course, the more hyper-individualized we get and insulated and so forth, the more difficult this is going to become. And this is why I believe that it's essential that we practice hospitality now. We become the type of people that practice charity, that practice hospitality, self-sacrifice, because it's not going to be something that we're just going to be able to step into overnight. Suddenly let a family move into your house and, you know, eat your food and ruin your things. If you're not used to people doing that today during the good times, you know, these things, you have to prepare for these things during the good times. And unfortunately, yeah, the West in general, we're not very good at it.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that for the West, I think there's something that we're going to have to go through to get us to look back to the gospel, look back to the Lord, you know. Because, you know, I see revival going on in other parts of the world. I was talking to a gentleman earlier on another program tonight, and he was talking about Muslims in Pakistan, you know, becoming saved, thousands of them, you know. And you, my friend, you just got back from over there. How was your trip to the refugee camps?
It was fantastic. It was wonderful. We landed in the city of Erbil. That's about, I'm not sure if it's kilometers or miles, 40, 50 miles or kilometers from Mosul, which is the Islamic State. And we hit a few refugee camps there. There was a Christian refugee camp, a Muslim refugee camp. We came in with a doctor, so we had a lot of medicines. We had about 8 guys with us. Really just had a chance to talk to people, to sit down, to pray with people, you know, to do the medical stuff. And then we went up to up north. That's when we were pretty close to the Iranian border, to a village up there, and there was a Yazidi camp. I want to say about a dozen or 16 families that had fled from Mount Sinjar. The Yazidis are that kind of strange minority religion. They worship a peacock or something. I don't know. Really sweet people.
Really.
And very sweet people. And there was another Muslim camp up there as well. And, you know, the openness was tremendous. You know, we did meet a little bit of resistance with the Yazidis because we were pretty bold in, you know, sharing the gospel. But overall, the need is absolutely tremendous up there. And I'd go back in a heartbeat if I could. And in fact, I hope I get the chance to go back, you know, ideally even a few more times, because the need that you would get 2 million refugees. I mean, it would get down below 30 at night. Some of them are sleeping in tents, you know, or open houses. They're basically camping in the winter, little kids living in the mud. It's, the need is tremendous and the need's not going away. And the church, that there's a saying among the Kurds up there in northern Iraq. It's, the Kurds have no friends but the mountains. And you know, I believe that the church, I believe we need to change that, that the Kurdish people need to know that there's a people that are followers of Jesus that are their friends. And I'm hoping that the church will rise to meet the occasion.
Amen. Well, you know, I talk to a lot of people on radio, whatever, but, you know, there's a certain blindness in the church. I've talked to some people that are workers that have been over there and have been going over there ever since the Arab Spring started, and they'll come back and they try to get into the church to talk about it, you know, to talk about the needs and the pastors. They say, you know, over 50% won't even talk to them or let them in the church. And, you know, I don't know, why do you think that is? Why do you think they don't want to hear about it?
I don't know. You know, one of the things here is the spirit of the age. The religion of our time is religious pluralism, multiculturalism. And I think people are afraid that they're going to, you know, have something bad to say about Islam, and that violates the religion of our time, which is all religions are good. And, you know, this sort of thing. I don't know. There's just pastors. There's just a high percentage of pastors that don't want to rock the boat. You know, they get their pay from being a pastor, and they don't want any radicals. They don't want anybody who's really going to make the hard calls. I run into it a lot. You know, granted, there's a lot of weirdos out there, but when you have people that are going over and serving, seeing the hard stuff, you know, we in the West, we need it. We need it. We need to see what's going on. Because, you know, in the day of the Lord, it's the people that are the broken, the downtrodden, the forgotten, the needy, the afflicted. They get lifted up. They get exalted in the kingdom of God. And I believe that northern Iraq, all the suffering they've been through, they're going to be a beautiful gem in the kingdom of Messiah. And it's the United States that we're in tremendous trouble, that we should be trembling before the day of the Lord. And we're not going to correct that unless we repent. And we're not going to repent unless we see the fact that we truly are blind, naked, poor, and wretched.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mentioned your book, but your movie, End Time Eyewitness. That's such a great movie. Isn't that just part one? Is there going to be a part two? Are you still there, Joel? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and talk. It seems like I must have lost Joel Richardson. We were just talking about End Time Eyewitness. I was just getting ready to talk about End Time Eyewitness, and he must have dropped. So I think we're trying to get him back, but even if not, make sure you get the book, When a Jew Rules the World. There's so much in this book. And, you know, a lot of people go, oh, well, Jew or whatever. Your thought patterns will change. You need to read what it says. And it's just biblical. It talks about what the Bible says. It lays things out. It lays out all about the covenants. Like I said, and even in our Messianic church, I couldn't believe how many people just didn't really understand the covenants. And now I'm breaking it down for them and showing them how they work and everything, because it's very imperative. It is, everything is wrapped up into that one covenant, which is the everlasting covenant. The Father made that covenant for all times. That's why it's called everlasting covenant. And so you need to understand that. There's other great things in the book too, about talk about the court, the chin booms and the things that they did. And now Joel's back. Joel, I just asked you a question. I don't know what happened to you, but I don't think you heard the question. The question I asked was, the movie, In Time Eyewitness, isn't that just part one?
Yeah, the second film is called The Global Jesus Revolution, and that'll actually be out in the fall, and we're just beginning to edit that now, and we'll have a lot of the footage from the trip to Iraq mixed in there as well.
In the fall, so we're going to have to wait for the fall for it. I for some reason, I was thinking it was spring, but it was the book that would be out into the spring. Well, you know, so how is that movie doing? Is it doing pretty good? Did we lose him again? Well, Joel, I don't know what's going on. You got a landline tonight, and now it's not working. Anyway, folks, get the movie, In Time Eyewitness. It's a great movie. It'll really lay things out for you the way that it is. Get the book, When a Jew Rules the World. These things, just like the program that we talked about earlier, there's revival going on other places in the world except for the Western countries. You need to get these things so you'll know. Anyway, Joel, you better sign off before... I'll give you about a minute to say goodbye. How's that? Then you can officially leave.
Sounds good. I don't know what happened. Just for some reason. As usual, I'm at Joel's trumpet. But, do pray for me. I'll just give you a little hint. I am working on another book right now that would probably be next spring. And that right now tentatively is called What Comes Next. That's where I'm really working through all the major prophecies and trying to show what's coming next in the Middle East and in the world. I've never really stepped out on a limb and laid that all out there. But the Global Jesus Revolution will be out. That's the second part to End Times Eyewitness later in the fall. That is the film that I'm really excited about. But with regard to End Times, When a Jew Rules the World, I really feel as though this is my most important book to date, and I really encourage your listeners to get a copy and get even a few copies. And I'm not saying that just to sell books, but I really feel as though this is important to give away. I think it's a critical book for this hour.
Absolutely it is. And, you know, I pointed out earlier, Islamic Antichrist is now in paperback, and so that's a little cheaper to get and pass out also. So those are companion books, you know. I think you need both. I do really love this book. Now, though, you got me excited. What comes next, Joel? I mean, come on. That's not fair. Now I'm going to have to wait a year. Anyway, will you be blessed, brother? Thanks for being on with me.
All right. God bless you, Pastor Dan. We'll talk to you next time.
Yeah, hey, and I'm still waiting for my autograph copy.
Oh, that's right. You sent me. Yeah, I've got a huge backlog. I'm trying to get them out, so I'll get your copy out. And if you don't see it, I'm out of town all next week. If you don't see it, just remind me, and I'll send you a new one out.
All right. You be blessed. We'll talk to you later, I'm sure. Bye-bye.
Okay. Folks, bless you, sir.
Folks, that was Joel Richardson. I don't know what was going on with dropping. He told me that every time that he's been on the air, he has a cell phone, and he rarely ever drops. But he told me last week, hey, I got a landline now. He has a landline, and we lost him three times. Really? Okay. Well, I better get out of here. We really need your help at the Mission Church. Please. Anyway, we must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Start with your own family. From your family, then go out from your family. But pray about the Wichita Mission Church. Again, we need your help, if possible, tonight. Lord our God, Father King Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next week, this Earth Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.